As we were worshiping, you know, the Lord talks to me. I hope he talks to you, because if he doesn't, you probably are in trouble. He didn't talk with an audible voice, but he spoke to my spirit. And how many of you realize when he speaks in your spirit that often that voice is louder than anything else? It's louder than the physical voices you can hear. But today, as we were worshiping, he reminded me. It had to be him that reminded me, because I would never have thought of this on my own. But years ago, I had seen a video of, it's going to sound weird, the Lord reminded me of this, but I saw a video of this comedian. His name was Sinbad. You may know who he is. And he was talking about what happens when a man gets married, you know, and before he's married, things are dirty, and, you know, his underwear may have holes in them and all kinds of things, you know. And the guy's getting ready to get married, and while they're dating, you know, in the story Sinbad was telling, while they're dating, you know, she's all, you know, accepting of everything. And then once they say, "I do," and they walk down the aisle, and they get in the car driveway, she looks at him and she says, "Some things are going to change around here." I heard in the spirit, some things are getting ready to change around here. Some things are getting ready to change around here. I've heard recently in the spirit realm the sound of sweeping. And the Holy Spirit told me a sweeping is coming. A sweeping is on the way. The Lord would say, "I'm sweeping in my plan, and I'm sweeping out those who oppose it." There's a sweeping coming. There's a sweeping coming over our nation. There's a sweeping coming over our city. There's a sweeping coming over our church. It's a sweeping. I hear very clearly him sweeping away that which is not him. But simultaneously, because that which is not him must leave so that which is him can fill its place. He will not leave a gap. He won't leave a void. He will sweep in as he sweeps out. So I hope you're ready. A sweeping. A sweeping. A sweeping. I don't believe that you'll be disappointed on Tuesday evening. I'm saying that on several levels here. The highest level is this one, because it doesn't matter who's elected from the standpoint of who the source is. The world system cannot do what God can do. They will never replace him, though they try. You're going to be happy because of God. And he is the source. He is the one we look to. Praise the Lord. A sweeping. I hear it. I hear a sweeping. I hear them being swept out and being swept in. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo.
Hallelujah.
My. A sweeping. Listen to it. Listen to it in the spirit. Can you hear it? You'll open your spirit up. You'll hear what I heard. A sweeping. Some things are going to change around here. And it's a good thing. It's a good change. We're going to get up on Wednesday morning and we're going to be happy. Praise God. A sweeping is coming. Aren't you grateful for the Word of God? See, something about the Word, whether it's prophesied or it's read and revealed to us by the Spirit, in the Word of God, there is life and grace. Apart from the Word of God, there is no life. I'm talking about the kind of life that God wants us to live. I'm not talking about existence. I'm talking about the God kind of life. Apart from his word, there is never life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, 1, verse 23, and you know this verse, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God," look at this, "which liveth and abideth forever." The word of God lives. It is living seed. The Word of God is living seed, and apart from the Word, there is no life connection to God. Because it is the living seed. The Word of God, it said it was incorruptible. In other words, it is a seed that comes from God that can never decay. It is incorruptible, and that incorruptible living seed brings to me life because that's all it can do. The Word can't bring me death, it brings me life. So that means when the Word of God, when I'm reading the Word of God, and it looks like that it's going to kill me, it can't do that. Because it's living seed. When the Word of God talks about my tithe, it talks about my offering. When the Word of God talks about that, to me, when I drop that money into the basket when it goes by, it seems like it is dying. But it can't die. Because the Word is a living, living Word. A living seed. When the Word tells me to forgive them, it feels like I'm dying. I can't, though, because the Word is alive. It's a living seed. It cannot, the Word of God will not and cannot produce death. Ooh, I like it, Pastor. That's good. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, give Gary $100. He hadn't told me that, by the way. But if he ever says it, and I give it to Gary, I didn't lose $100. I got life because of the Word. Oh my, man, that's good. If the Spirit of God says, quit doing that, quit saying that, quit being that. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, that's
just who I am.
No. If I don't quit being, saying, and doing that, then what's going to happen is death comes to me because the Word brings me life. We've got to get the Word. The Word is where the life is going to come from. The Word. When the living seed is planted in my heart, as I believe it, life is created. I become a new creature. I get the new birth. I get the life that comes from God. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this. And we got right into the Word, didn't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now think about it. The Word that has life, when the Word is believed, that faith becomes the conduit through which the grace can come into my life. I believe it, grace comes, therefore the Word that brought me the faith brings me the life and the grace. The Word will always bring us life, and it will always bring grace, His favor, His kindness. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 21. It says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. The them here, we didn't get there yet. Proverbs 3, 21. My son, let them depart not from thine eyes. Okay. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. The word them here, let them depart not from thine eyes. Them is referring to wisdom and understanding in the previous verses. It says, do not let wisdom and understanding depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Wisdom and understanding is what we're supposed to have. It says, if we'll keep them, it says, so shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck. That's a weird verse. Wisdom and understanding. The ancients understood that when the book of Proverbs talks about wisdom, it is referring to the voice of the Lord. So it says, keep the voice of the Lord in front of your eyes. Well, how can we keep His voice in front of our eyes? Well, it's talking about His Word, right? His Word is His wisdom. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus has been made wisdom unto us. How can that be? Because He is the Word. It says, keep that in front of your eyes, because if you will keep that in front of your eyes, it says it will bring life to your soul and grace to your neck. Here's what it means. Here's what it means. The word life, and we've looked this up, is the Hebrew word chai, which means a transcendence, so we can connect to God. The word soul is breath. So it's telling me this: if I keep the word in front of me, if I keep it in front of me, then I am going to have what God said to Adam. I'm going to have the breath of life. I'm going to have the spirit of God's life. I'm going to have a spirit of connection to God. And grace to my neck. That means the sound that comes out of your throat. Your words. If I keep the word in front of me, I connect to the spirit of life, and my words will echo what I put in front of me. What that means is, when I do that, then I have the life of God and the grace of God on the inside and the outside, because that's what the word brings. The word will always bring life. It will always bring grace. Life and grace. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh understanding." He gives it. But I like what Gary said. If he's giving it, then we must be taking it. He gives the gift, but we must take it. How do we take it? We keep it in front of our eyes. We keep it right there. Woo-wee, man, I want the word. I want the life. I want the grace. The word of God in front of my eyes will produce words from my mouth, as Abby taught so well in the truth nuggets, that will either give me something sweet or something trashy. I want to connect with what God has for me. We must not waste that grace then. Look at this verse of Scripture. This is interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and you know this one, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now think about this for just a moment. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us. The Word, the Bible says, was made flesh, and that Word, or Jesus, was made sin. Did Jesus ever sin? No, that's the answer. That wasn't a trick question. He never sinned, not one time. Jesus never sinned, but by a miracle, that which was sinless became sin. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now think about this for just a moment. You can't earn righteousness any more than Jesus earned sinning. He didn't sin to become a sinner. He became sin for all mankind by a divine, miraculous act of God when he gave himself as the sinless sacrifice for all men. The exact same way he became sin, you became righteous. You're not righteous because of your righteousness, because the Bible says not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Here's the reality. I became the righteousness of God by a divine act of the Father when I believed his promise. Jesus couldn't become sin until he believed the promise. And he became sin. That's the day you became righteous, when you accepted what he did for you. You actually were made righteous when he died for you. But you got it when you believed for it. All right, so now, he says, now it's interesting. We know this verse really well, but look at the very next verse, which is the first verse of the next chapter. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." What? It is possible that you can receive the grace of God in vain. He said, man, we're begging you now. You were made the righteousness of God by faith. In him you are righteous. He said, now as his servants, as his co-laborers were begging you that you don't receive this thing in vain, and now try to start making yourself be righteous by your own works. What? See, I don't do the right thing to get righteous. I do it because I am righteous. I mean, a robin can't be a bald eagle. A righteous person can't be a sinner. I mean, you can take an eagle and you can put it in the chicken yard and you can raise him up with chickens, but one day something's going to rise up on the inside of him and he's going to realize, hey, wait a minute, my wings can do something. And he's going to fly to the mountaintop above the storm with the other eagles. You are the righteousness of God. You're not trying to get there. If you're trying to get there, you're wasting the grace. The grace. We're to grow in grace. We're to have more grace. We're supposed to get bigger and better in grace all the time. We need to be using the grace. The Bible teaches us that that grace, that favor, shouldn't be empty. It should have purpose. The Amplified says that it should have no purpose, to have no purpose. There's more to our grace. We can't waste the grace trying to be righteous. Grace, by being righteous, because we are righteous, is here now for us to do the work of the kingdom on the earth. You got the grace to become righteous, and now because you are the righteous, you ought to be expanding the kingdom wherever you go. That ought to just be what you do. It ought to just be going on because you're growing in grace. You're gaining revelation of God doing the work for you. It's coming. You're just doing it. And now it ought to just be happening around you. You did not get saved so you could sit in church for the rest of your life. Now you need to be coming to church, don't get me wrong. You did not get saved just so you could go to heaven when you die. We're not here waiting for Jesus to come back, hoping that if we buckle down hard enough and long enough, the world won't see us here. And when Jesus comes, we'll just go be with Him. We got saved by grace as you received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. I received Him by grace through faith, and now I'm supposed to walk with Him by grace through faith. The kingdom came to me by his grace when I believed Him, and now the kingdom is supposed to be flowing through me the same way. In other words, there's something for me to do. There's something for you to do. We must find that and begin to walk in it. Doing that. So, it's the grace. We need to be people who use the grace because we're righteous to minister healing to the sick, to preach the gospel to the lost, in particular, people who've never heard the gospel. There are people who think they've heard the gospel, but they've never heard the gospel. It ought to be happening every day in our lives. I don't want to make you feel bad, but I'm telling you something, we're not doing enough, are we? Amen, Pastor, you're right. Preach it. Because I can tell you right now, I'm preaching better than your amen so far. Because it hurts too bad, Pastor. Then say, oh me. All right. The grace that comes needs to propel me to be doing things, not doing, but receiving things so that I can take the gospel. So the world can see that Jesus is alive. Let's look at another verse of Scripture this morning. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is a good one. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Has anybody ever heard this verse before? Yeah, everybody's heard it. If you were raised in my denomination, you heard it a bunch. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now this is talking about that it's not me that ought to be, that Jesus ought to be living through me. But have you ever read the next verse? Pull that one up. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What? For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Isn't that something? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God by trying to do what he called me to do by my righteousness. Because my hair is the right length. Or my shirt tail is tucked in or not. See, we need to recognize that this grace that's on us is on us for a purpose, not just to get us saved, but because we are now righteous that came by the grace of God, we now don't frustrate the grace. Grace comes to most Christians, and I'm going to say most here, it comes to them, they get born again, and then it gets frustrated. Because that's all they get. They get the new birth. They don't receive power. They don't receive the call of God. They don't do what they're supposed to do. The Amplified says, don't set aside and invalidate and frustrate and nullify the grace. It comes and then it gets just nullified. Because some preacher said to me, all you need to do is get born again and then wait for Jesus to come back. Because he's coming any day now. Wait a minute. I believed that, but that was like 50 years ago. When is any day? I believe he's coming soon, do you? But wouldn't that compel me to do something?
Yeah, it compels me to charge up my charge card so I won't have to pay the bill.
Come on. It's bigger than that. Don't frustrate the grace. Don't make it come to an end right now. Don't let it be stopped right there where you are. It's taking this kingdom. See, we need to realize we don't want to frustrate it. If I could become righteous by my own deeds, then I wouldn't need Jesus. If I could give enough money and be sweet to enough people to get to heaven, then I don't need Jesus. But I can't do that because of sin that took place in the past. I received his sacrifice. I am now the righteousness of God. I'm going to do some good things because I'm righteous. I'm not trying to get righteous. And I'm not going to frustrate it. I'm going to take the kingdom and we're going to see it advance. Advance, advance. Go where it's supposed to go. Praise God. See, we must allow the grace to grow. We must allow the grace to increase as we continue to believe the word and live the life he intends for us to live. Now that gets me to our text. John chapter 10, verse 10. Look what it says. We've been reading this for several weeks. The thief, now Jesus is talking on the board here, it's in white, but in your Bible, if you have a King James, it's in red. Jesus is talking, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's why the devil comes. I am come. Now, here's why Jesus came. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, my mission is to bring to people life. 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 Let's read the Amplified. We've been reading it this way every week. The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, that, I like that verse a whole lot. That's one of my favorite verses that I remind the Lord of often. That he came, Jesus came, that I might have, not just have it, but enjoy it. I know lots of people who are Christians, and they don't enjoy it. They're only saved because they don't want to go to hell. And so, because they don't want to go to hell, they don't know how to enjoy the life that God gave to them to live. Jesus said, I've come that you might have and enjoy your life in abundance to the full till it overflows. If you're not enjoying your life, you got it from the wrong source. Oh, man. See, if I hate life, then I'm getting it from somebody else who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If I hate my life, then I'm not getting it from the one that I'm supposed to get it from. I'm not here just to exist, but I'm here to live the life of God. Now, the word life we talked about is the Greek word zoe, which means life as God has it. Life to the fullest. Life that is blessed. Only God can give that kind of life. We study the Greek word bios, which means to be able to breathe and exist. Jesus didn't come just so you could be birthed the first time. He came so you could be born the second time and have a life that transcends this world. That Hebrew word, chai, for life, it means to transcend the physical existence because we are spiritual beings. So we can connect to God. We've discovered that the word life means connection. Death means separation. Jesus came that we might have a life that is connected to God that can only come through Him because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. So we connect to God through the life that comes through Jesus Christ. All right? To not connect with Him is to be separated, and that is death. It's not annihilation. It is simply not being connected to God, not connected to His plan, not connected to His blessing, not connected to His overflow of abundant living. All right? We found over the weeks that the power of death and life are where? In the tongue. We found that in Proverbs. We know from Proverbs chapter 18:21, our words connect us to either death or life. We have the choice to choose. We saw from Romans 8, chapter 6, that if you are carnally minded, that's death. That means if your mind is thinking in terms that contradict the Word of God, then you will connect yourself to death or separate yourself from God. Now, that includes Christians. Christians cannot enjoy life. They can go to heaven when they die, but they can disconnect from God while they're here, because of their thinking that's contrary to the Word. But the Bible says to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Ooh, so if I connect with Him by thinking according to His Word, well, Pastor, how do you do that? You spend time with it. You just do. Whoever and whatever you spend time with will mold the way you think. If you watch... What was that guy's name that used to be announce college football games? And he would always say, "Whoa, Nelly." See, some of you never watched college football, so you don't know. But those of us who watched it, y'all know, I can't remember his name, but y'all know when he would go, "Whoa, Nelly." Well, you begin to think like that. And you start watching football, and they'll take off, and you'll say, "Whoa, Nelly." Or if you watch Chris Berman on ESPN, you can tell I watch some football. And they're running. He says, "He's rumbling, stumbling, and bumbling." Well, see, if you never watch it, you don't think that way. If you're never in the Word, you don't think that way. If you never meditate in the Scripture, you won't think that way. But if you spend time with the Scripture, you'll begin to think the way the Scripture tells us to think. We found out that life and death must be chosen. Or life must be chosen. Death is just the default setting. We found out that if we're going to choose life, we must choose it by what we choose to think and by what we choose to say. What we say will be determined by what we think. Isaiah 55 tells us it's possible to change what we think by choosing the Word of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Then I'm going to get somewhere here. The Holy Spirit's already telling me something that we got to do. Scripture says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." You cannot prove or see the manifestation or have the assay of whether your life is fitting the will of God unless your mind has been renewed. Proof here means to assay. It's like you take a metal, you take it to the assayer. He tests it with acids and different things to determine whether it's pure or whether it's an imitation, whether it's pyrite or whether it's gold, and he assays it. The only way to find out if your life is representing what the Word of God says is to have your mind renewed. The word conformed means to be forced into a mold. You're either going to be forced into a mold that the world has determined, which, by the way, the god of this world is who? Satan. Even if you're a Christian, you can be forced into the mold of the world by what you think. If you're born again, but you still think that sickness is from God, then you are being forced into their mold. Why? Because all the evidence tells me that it's from God. The experts, we'll talk about this for just a minute. In a couple minutes. The experts will say that it's from God. No. That's the way the world thinks, but we're to be transformed. Transformed means changed. We're changed from their mold, from their identity, by the renewing of our mind. The only way out of the world's curse is to learn to think and to speak life, which comes from the Word of God. I might as well tell you, Ryan, I'm probably not going to follow the outline from this point forward. Look at a verse of Scripture with me. Look at this one. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, down in about verse 6. 6 is where we're going to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Look what it says here. Now this is talking about an important subject, but the Apostle Paul, here, there we go. I have planted, this is Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now let's read the next verse right after that. Can we get there? I watered, Apollos planted, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Who gives the increase? God. God. Does it say now, I planted, Apollos watered, and the government now will give the increase? No. I planted, Apollos watered, and your hard-working attitude will give the increase. Doesn't say that. It says God gives the increase. God, I got to learn how to think the right way. If I'm going to have the life of God, I've got to think the right way, right? God gives the increase. Do you know the devil's greatest fear is not that you're going to go to heaven, but that you'll come to the place that you trust God to give the increase? Because if God gives the increase, is there a limit to it? I'm going to tell you right now, the devil doesn't want you to hear another word that I say this morning. Only God can give the increase. How much gold is there in the world? Well, they're just this much, the amount they made. Really? What if God got involved? See, they hadn't figured out how to make gold. They can make synthetic diamonds, but they haven't figured out how to make synthetic gold. Who can make gold? God. He's the only one who made it. He's the only one who can make it. Only God can give the increase. If my dependence is upon anybody other than God, then what I can receive is limited because they're limited. If my trust is in Grandma, Grandma only has so much money. The Old Testament tells us this, that keeping the covenant resulted in increase. Have you figured this one out yet? The reason the world hates Israel is because they can't control them. Because wherever they are, God gives the increase. I've never been to Israel, but I've heard stories of driving down the highway. On this side is whatever is over there. This side is Israel, this side's a desert, and this side's all vegetation. Same amount of water. Only difference is a highway. And a covenant. And then God gives the increase. And so people, what the world fears, their system, what the world fears and what government fears is God giving the increase, because if God gives the increase, nobody can control it. God gives the increase. If you're trusting in the raise next year to give you increase, you're in trouble. If you trust in, now some of y'all are going to understand this way, if you're trusting Social Security to give you the increase, it's not an election year next year. So they may not give you any more next year. It may be 3 more years. So who where's the increase going to come from? God. God gives the increase. If your trust is in Him, then the increase comes from Him, and you cannot be limited. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Money is not the answer to poverty. And we know that. We've talked about it many times in our church. Money, I mean, our government throws billions of dollars at poverty every year. And yet the poverty rates not only remain the same, but increase year after year. Today, there are more people living in poverty in this country than ever before. And the government has done more to throw at poor people than ever before. Why? Because they don't think right. The government isn't thinking right. The people aren't thinking right. And so what happens is the spirit of poverty then rests upon people, and they can't break free from that. It sounds right. Okay, if I take a bunch of money. Well, let me step back a second. It's corrupt, number one. Do you know, if you give a dollar of money to the government to help the poor, do you know how much of that money gets to the poor? 35 cents at the most. If you give a dollar to the Red Cross to help the poor, do you know how much that money gets to the poor? 95 cents. Somebody not thinking right. Because the government was never assigned in Scripture the responsibility to take care of the poor. In fact, they violate the Word of God to try to take care of the poor. It is not their job. They are not anointed to do it, and they can't do it. It will never happen. It will never happen. Because the Scripture clearly says, if they don't work, what? They don't eat. And the government said, well, if they don't work, then we'll feed them. Why would you work? If you're not going to be obedient to, if you don't love God, and, you know, I ain't working. They're going to feed me. In fact, I'm not going to work because Art has a job and he can feed me. Pastor, you better get away from this one. Listen to me. We have this idea that if somebody has credentials, then they're the ones we trust. We trust credentials more than we trust the truth. If somebody has PhD at the end of their name, by the way, I have no problem with anybody having a PhD. I mean, I have an MA after my name if I want to use it. But that doesn't make them an expert on the truth. If somebody is educated with a PhD and the what they've been taught to garner that PhD, if that's what they've been taught is error, then they become an expert in error. They looked at Peter and John, and they were amazed that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. And now this relationship with life made them experts in the truth. See, we have this idea, if somebody is just, if they just have enough initials after their name, then they must be the expert. No, the expertise of truth can only come from the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then you will know the truth. And that truth that you know will make you free, not the initials after your name. The Word contains the truth, and it's continuing in the Word. Not having known it when I was in seminary 45 years ago, but continuing in the Word, staying in the Word. I mean, as we stay in it, the revelation of truth comes to us, and when this revelation of truth comes to us, it's the truth that will make us free, not somebody's theory out there. Truth is not evolving. Truth is truth. Facts evolve, and they come and go. The truth is the truth is the truth. Here's what the experts say. Oh, our children are doing terrible in school. And they are, right? I mean, have you read the news? I mean, scores are worse than they ever have been in out of public schools. It's bad. Oh, our children are doing terrible. What we need to do then is we need to give more money to the schools so the scores will go up. After all, if we get more money in the school, this is pretty political, huh? But we're voting this week, right? If we get more money in the school, then we can get more experts to teach them and to be on the board, and so we'll know what to do. But what they've neglected to think about is that in 1963, we took God out of the schools, and we took him out of the schools. That meant that the schools were on their own and God couldn't help them. And since that day, I mean, it's like, God, why'd you let that happen at that school? Well, God wasn't there because we kicked him out. Now, except for those kids who know him, and they had this personal covering with him. And if they got shot, they went to see him, and that was a good thing. But we said, if we can just get more money, more money, more money. And then what did we do with that money? Well, we've got to buy metal detectors now. Now we've got to pay for the policeman to walk around with a gun and make sure nobody's killing somebody. And now we're paying for the cop car, and we're paying for the SWAT people. We're paying for all those things. Because if we get more money, our scores will be better. Really? Do you know how much money it costs to educate one child in public school in America today? A year. Any guesses? You already know the answer. $3,500. It costs $3,500 to take one child and put him through one grade all year long. $3,500. That doesn't include their meals, which now we're paying for mostly. You know how much it costs to homeschool a kid for 1 year? $500. $3,500 to educate. Now, that means then that the kid that we're spending $3,500 a year on, that the expert says we need to spend more on, that means they should be doing a whole lot better than the homeschool kid, right? And besides that, in the public school, everybody that teaches is qualified. In homeschool, now, according to the statistics, in homeschool students, only 9% of the instructors are qualified according to the world system. 9%. Public school, 100%, costs $3,500 to put a kid through a 1 year of school. Homeschool, 9%, 9 out of 100 moms or dads are educated to the world standard, and it costs $500. Well, they ought to be doing terrible. But that ain't what happens. Studies prove this, that homeschooled children, I'm talking about on the whole, homeschooled children score anywhere from 2 to 4 years higher on standardized tests than public school children. Homeschool your kid till they're in the sixth grade, well, they may come out being in the 10th grade. Yeah, but I'm not qualified. Neither are 91% of the other parents. I'm not telling you what to do here. I'm just telling you what the experts tell you. Studies will tell you that those same children, when they take a college entrance exam like the SAT, will score from 40 to 80 points higher and be much more likely to get an academic scholarship than kids from public school. Well, Pastor, are you saying we ought to homeschool our kids? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. The experts who don't know the truth are not who we look to. We look to the truth from the Word of God. We make sure we understand that the Bible clearly says that God gives the increase. God gives the increase. We're looking to God to give the increase. Only He can give the increase. Look with me in Luke chapter 19. I'll be through here in just a couple minutes. Luke chapter 19, look what this says. Now see if you can get some kingdom thinking here instead of some world thinking out of this parable that Jesus told. Luke chapter 19, look down at verse 9 of Luke chapter 19. It says, "And then began he, Jesus, to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth or rented it to husbandmen and went to a far country for a long time." Verse 10. And at that season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him. Oh, that's the wrong one. I'm on chapter 20. Let me go to 19. That would be a better chapter to read from. Here we go. Verse 12, 19. Sorry. He said, "A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, 'Occupy till I come.'" Now that's interesting.
We've talked about how that we should be occupying. That's what grace is for, is to occupy till he comes. And look what it says. It goes on to say. It said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to be called unto him whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little. Now look, have thou authority over 10 cities. Is he referring to government? Yes, he is. He's saying, because you did good in business, now you rule cities. Government. That tells me I'm going to vote for somebody else, maybe. All right, then, where was that? Verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now that's what he thinks, of course. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I had not laid down and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest? And he said to them that stood by, take from the rich man who worked hard and give it to this guy who didn't do anything, because after all, he deserves something. That is the thinking of the world. That isn't what Jesus said. He said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Why? Because the guy that had 10 pounds was going to create economy. Because we already know he's going to make it make 10 more pounds. If he can make it make 10 more pounds, that's good for everybody. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. They're thinking like the world. He's already got money. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. Now, if we're talking about thinking like the kingdom, let's think about that for just a moment. Think about what he just said here. He said the guy who works hard, the guy who's industrious, the guy who's willing to apply himself, that guy, he made the money multiply. He said, let's give him more money, because if we give him more money, he's not going to frustrate the grace. He is now going to take that which has been given to him and cause it to multiply. And when it multiplies, well, what if he just keeps it all to himself? What if he doesn't? Not everybody's as ungodly as we think they are. Here's the way the world system says. Well, let's just help the guy who did nothing. Let's take this pound. I mean, this guy did nothing. Let's go to the rich man and let's take what he has and give it to that poor guy. Let's mandate that takes place. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why the world is not called by God to take care of the poor. Because that sounds right. It sounds like if I take from the people who have and give to the people who have not, then that will bless the people who have not. All that's going to do is entrench the mentality that says I can just get their stuff, they'll give it to me, and I don't have to work. When we already quoted the scripture, if you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. When this nation was founded, a secular group of people came here and they established a community that we know as Jamestown. And if you've read history, you're going to know they were not successful when they got there. They almost all died, because here was their government, or the way they did it. They said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We got, I can't remember how many people there were, but they took about a third of those were able-bodied men, and they said, y'all go out and you produce for everybody else. Everybody else can sit back, and these guys will produce for you. And those guys went out, and they started producing for everybody. Well, some of those guys thought, well, wait a minute. I think I'm going to call in sick today. And so I think it was like 120 of them. I can't remember for sure. But then, so they kind of had like 80 go to work every day. And they're working for everybody, and they're trying to make money for everybody. I mean, make food for everybody. Well, they nearly starved to death. The blessing of God wasn't on them. They nearly starved to death. Then one day, somebody opened the Bible, and they saw that verse of Scripture that I just quoted to you that says that if you don't work, you don't eat. They called everybody together and said, hey, here's what the Bible says. They're secular people now. These aren't the Puritans. These aren't the Pilgrims. These are the secular people in Jamestown. And they said, hey, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. So here's what we're going to do from now on. Everybody that works gets to eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, they were elderly. They didn't have to work because they already put their lifetime in. There were some women and children. They couldn't work. But every able-bodied person now had to work. And when the people went to work so they could eat, everything changed. And they no longer were starving. Why? Because the principle of the Word of God is true no matter how many credentials you have past your name. It doesn't matter to me what they say with all those initials past their name. That doesn't mean they know anything. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God. See, life comes to us from the Word of God. It comes to us from the Word of God. That verse of Scripture, by the way, is in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. This is if you don't work, you don't eat. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Jesus told the parable. Are y'all okay with me talking like this? We are voting this week, right? We need to learn what the Bible says. Life comes from the Word. If I want life, then I've got to take the Word and believe what the Word says. When I do that, now God can give the increase. But if I'm doing it like the world, then I can't. They only have so much. What happens with that increase that the world has, if because they can only get so much, then they reach the cap of what they have, and they say, well, we don't have enough, and so what we got to do is go get it from somebody else. So what do they got to do? They got to take it either through taxation or war. So they can get, that's the only way they can get increase. Ultimately, there's not going to be any more increase for them to have because it can only come from God. We tap into His kingdom through His Word, believing what He said, and now His promise is what comes to pass in our lives. Now, isn't that good? I don't know, man. I want His increase in my life. I don't want to frustrate the grace. I don't want to be in the place where that I've used the grace in vain, where I've trusted God, I've become the righteousness of God, and now I try to get everything else the world's way. You and I have a mandate to take the kingdom to the world. They're not thinking right. They've not taken the Word and used it right. We have an opportunity as the sweeping of the Holy Spirit takes place. We have an opportunity to take a stand. Standing for His righteousness. Seeking first His kingdom. His righteousness. The righteousness is His way of doing things. Doing that. We can't be ignorant of His devices. When I grew up, as I was growing up, my parents didn't go to church very much. We considered ourselves Baptists, but we didn't go to the Baptist church. But I had this yearning for the things of God, and so I always went to church somewhere. Whether it was a Baptist church or a Bible church or something, I always went someplace. And my sister kind of went most of the time, too. Now, bear in mind, we were raised not looking at the Word as very important, and we were just ignorant of the Bible most of the time. And we
we're kind of raised, you know, North American, heathen, white trash. Now, white trash is kind of like redneck, but about two grades lower. We looked up to the rednecks. I mean, we thought, man, they were somebody. Because, I mean, at least, you know, they had a second car up on blocks in their front yard. That was our primary car. I'm only joking about that part. But we were pretty much, that's pretty much what we were. And I remember one time, you know, I went to one church, my sister went to my sister kind of liked going to the Methodist church. They tended to have more money and look nicer than those people that went to the little Bible church that I went to. And it was closer, it wasn't quite as long a walk. But she went to the Methodist church one time, kind of early on while we were doing this. We lived in California at the time. And she went to the Methodist church. And one Sunday she came home after church. And she had this, you know, we're little kids, you know. I mean, I was maybe in the third, fourth grade maybe. She was in like a second grade, maybe fifth and third, but something like that. So she comes home one Sunday with her little purse, you know. And she comes home and she opens that little purse, starts pouring out. I mean, nickels, quarters, dimes, pennies. I mean, just pouring it out on the table. And then emptying her pockets, you know. And I'm like, wow, that is cool. And my mom comes in, what is that? Where'd you get all that money? And she says, I got it at Sunday school. And she said, you got it at Sunday school? She said, oh, yeah, Mom, they have bowls of change there in the back of the room. Well, we're ignorant. And when you're ignorant, you think you can just take the offering and put it in your pockets. That's kind of the way the world thinks. Instead of knowing what the Bible says, that says, if I will give, because there's life in the Word, if I will give, it'll be multiplied to me. Instead of if I take, because I tell you, that was all the taking there was going to be. The bowls, when they're empty, they're just empty. Now, my mom, even, I'm just going to tell you this, even in North American white trash, we took the money back. But the reality is, we got to learn to think right. If we think right, we will talk right. If we think right and talk right, we connect to life because we connect to the Word of God. And then when we connect to life, that's where this connection is that brings life to the full. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, today I thank you. I thank you for life. I thank you for peace. We recognize this morning that as we connect to your Word, that we're going to have life and grace in our lives. Would you stand with me, please? Let's just make this confession of faith. Would you say, Heavenly Father? Say it out loud. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I make him the controller of my life. And based on what I just said, I know that I am saved. Now, if you just now said that for the very first time ever, you just now got born again if you said it and believed it. The Bible says if you say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you just did that, if you'll just discreetly meet me after the service, I'll talk to you, tell you what the next steps are for your life, because the Lord wants you to go further than just getting born again. Now let's continue our confession of faith. Just say, and Heavenly Father, I believe your word, and I will walk according to what I know, and I will learn more so I can walk more, so I can please you. Lord, I want to think right, and I will speak right, and we will see our Father, your sweeping hand in our nation, in our community, in our church. Father God, we give you thanks for that. We appreciate it so much. In Jesus' name.